Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about the program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at www.thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, Box 230098, Portland, Oregon 97282-0098. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. Now, before Pastor Jim continues with his current Bible study, let me tell you about Zubio, the easy, personalized way to listen to The Final Word and other radio programs you love. Zubio gathers all of your favorite programs into a seamless grab-and-go mix and automatically downloads it to your computer or MP3 player. Just click the Zubio link on our website and give it a try. We think you'll like it a lot.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. We're just about the middle of this chapter. I want to go back and focus on one verse at the end of the last study and expand upon it and talk about, in that connection, the awesome mystery of body life. The first three chapters of the epistle to the Ephesians deal with the wealth of the believer or the church. Chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9 deals with the walk of the believer. It's what some call the practical section, but the theological section at the beginning is practical, and the practical is also theological, as this section very much is. There are perspectives here that we need to understand. The apostle, so far in this chapter, has exhorted us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We're in this flesh. We have a tendency to drift. We have a tendency to get off center. We have a tendency to grow presumptuous and think that we're stronger than we are, think that we know more than we do. We have a tendency to follow some of the allurements of the flesh rather than to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm not any different than you are in that regard. And so it is just wisdom to go back and remind ourselves of these exhortations, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, to live up to our calling, not to live down to the flesh. And if we're going to walk worthy of the calling with which we're called, the apostle tells us that involves walking with all humility, with lowliness of mind, not thinking that we're a big deal, understanding our native sinfulness, and understanding the greatness of God, and walking with gentleness, which word is invested with the idea of meekness. And the idea of meekness is not weakness, but invested with the idea that we let God be God. We let God be sovereign in our lives. And we let God do in our lives, circumstantially, whatever he wants to do, socially, financially. And we let him use us as he will, and we let him test us as he is pleased, without balking, without getting rebellious. And we walk with patience, because many times in our testings, things are going to exasperate us, to be long-tempered, and the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And we have to walk with forbearance, with respect to one another, in the spirit of love. We all will need to put up with one another. That's what forbearance is, just putting up with one another. And because we're all broken people, because we're a people in process, because we're all messed up to some degree, even though born again, we are still growing. We are being conformed to Christ. We are not yet fully conformed to our Lord by any stretch. The excrescences of the flesh stick out on us, and the brokenness that is in us, they are rough edges. Some people have more than others, but all of us have some, and so all of us, in certain situations, from time to time, need the forbearance of the other guy. So we just can't ask the other guy to be forbearing of us. We've got to be forbearing of them also. Now, all of this is in the interest of being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We've emphasized something that we don't always grasp, And that is that in the body of Christ, we're not talking about the institutional church, but in the body of Christ, the true church, where every single member is born again, in that invisible body of Christ, there is a unity, and it's objective. It exists whether there's peace and harmony or not in the local church. It exists. And that is that there's one body, one spirit, just as we were called in one hope of our calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism that never changes. There's one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Now, it's our responsibility as believers to maintain and to manifest that glorious unity in the spirit of peace and harmony. Now, one of the things that might and did sometimes and still does today becloud that unity is division over the diversity in the church. But that would happen less so if we fully understood this matter of spiritual gifts and the individual members of the body. So he explains that to each one of us, every one of us has some grace, that is, some spiritual gift. This was given to us. It was not earned by us, but it was given. It's a gift of grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. He explains that it is Christ's gift. We'll not go into verse 8. It's kind of complicated. We've explained it before. But the whole point is that these gifts, these distributions, they come from Christ. They do not come from our first birth. They come from our second birth. One of the things Christ did when he ascended back to heaven was, like a victorious warrior, pour out gifts upon his servants. And to use an illustration, some of the gifts were these. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. This is not the whole catalog of spiritual gifts. This is an exemplary catalog. These come from Christ and they have the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of service for the building up of the body of Christ. Jesus told us that without me you can do nothing. Abide in me. And without his gifts, none of us have any contribution to make to the welfare, to the building up, to the maturation of the body of Christ. But he gives these gifts in various measures to various people, and they exist for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And the end game, the end goal, is that we may all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're not there yet. We're growing in that direction. The end game is that we might become this body. The body might match the head. We might develop into a mature man, not talking about individuals here, but the body of Christ, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that's the design. The idea is that we as individual members may no longer be children. We may no longer be at the mercy of every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But Christ has appointed gifts in a beautiful symmetry, a great diversity in the church to provide for the keeping of his own. Christ has designed to provide the church with those speaking the truth in love so that we can grow up in all aspects into him, the body, who is the head, even Christ. Now here's the verse I want to talk about. From Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, Christ, through the distribution of these gifts, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Among all human institutions, the church is a totally unique entity. All human institutions, for whatever their differences, have this in common. They are merely organizations of one kind or another. But the church, put a capital C on that, is different. It is more than a collection of local religious organizations professing allegiance to Jesus Christ. The church, I'm talking about the spiritual organism, not the outward institutional face of it. The church is much more than what the world sees, much more than what meets the human eye. In reality, and first and foremost, the church, the body of Christ, for all of its organizational trappings, folks, it's a living organism. It's comprised of living stones, as Peter puts it. That means it's comprised of redeemed men and women. And each and every one of us is indwelt by the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. We do not have the Spirit, we do not have Christ. Christ is to the church what the head is to the human body. He is the source, capital S, of its life and vitality, and that's what the apostle is trying to get across in this section. He is the appointer, and he is the director of the various endowments and functions of the body. And herein is the great mystery of the church. I say again, no other entity on earth compares to it. The church is not at all what it appears to be. It's something much more mysterious, majestic, transcendent, spiritual, and otherworldly. To the world, the church, because they just see it in its institutional face, it appears to be nothing more than a collection of local religious organizations. To the world, the church just looks like a collection of religious clubs, if you will. In its ignorance and in their blasphemy, the unbelieving bash the church under the name of organized religion or institutionalized religion. Little do they realize that what they so despise is an organism brought into being by Jesus Christ. They don't get it. They don't get that his presence and power literally indwells it through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who has regenerated and taken up literal physical residence in every single member of that holy body called the church. That is, everyone who truly knows Jesus Christ by faith. At the same time, it is true that this organism, just like the human body, manifests itself outwardly in organization, which we call local churches. Now, our physical bodies are a marvel of intricate organization, and so the church manifests its organic life in organization. That organization is both internal and external. Not only is my body complexly organized within, but it orders its external world to suit itself, sometimes wisely, sometimes foolishly. So also the Church of the Living God. It's an organism finely organized within itself by its head. The head, Christ, imparts to it all its vitality, imparts all of its variegated endowments and its separate functions. Just as the soul organizes itself around the body, and the body is dead without that spirit, so the church organizes itself, wraps itself up in external bodies called local churches. Now understand this. The life of the organism, the church, capital C, is not coextensive, that is, it's not coterminous with the boundaries or the parameters of the local churches. Folks, there's much in local churches that does not belong to the church, capital C, per se. That's just another way of saying that the organism exists within the organization as the soul or spirit inhabits the physical body. But not everything in the body or on the body is an extension or essential part of the organism. So it is with the relationship of the church and the local churches. Local churches are no more than the crust. The church, capital C, belongs to Christ. While temporarily this phenomenon hides the glory of the church, it dims the luster and obscures the unquenchable vitality and the divine majesty of the holy organism which lives and flourishes worldwide in and under its shell, I mean the local churches. Folks, God in his providence ordains this condition, and he uses it for his secret purposes. A healthy local church is a dim reflection of the beauty of that organism called the universal church. The universal church, mind you, transcends all sectarian boundaries and disputes. What imparts its life, faith, hope, charity, power, purity, stability, endurance, and all of its endless variety of gifts and endowments, both spiritual and natural, is its head, Jesus Christ. And he lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about the interdependent design of the body life. More clearly than ever, I see this fact and the beauty of it. How marvelously God has equipped his people, the members of his body, with a host of spiritual gifts and endowments of common grace. To serve the whole and fulfill his purpose, everyone has something to bring to the table. He's given each one a gift. The bottom line is, folks, Christ made you important in the overall scheme of things. Now, he didn't make you necessarily, nor me, important in terms of prominence, but he made you important in terms of having a part to play in the scheme of the church, which is significantly supportive and without whose exercise the body as a whole suffers. We might ask this question, it's often asked, well, how can one, Jim, exercise a gift we cannot identify? Folks, the beauty of spiritual gifts is that in the scheme of things, this is not a great problem. For if one is walking in alignment with the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit has worked in us will work itself out. In fact, sometimes the sovereign manifestations of the Spirit are such that, as in the case of the false prophet Balaam and his humble ass, the Spirit of God can take over a dumb box of rocks if he so pleases, and God can make them speak for him and work for him. And certainly when his servants are rightly related to him, just think how much easier do you imagine it is for the Spirit of God to manifest his endowments and fulfill functions for which he has ordained us in the body of Christ. So my advice, don't fret too much about what your particular spiritual gift is. I know that's counterintuitive advice for many, but that's my advice. Concern yourself mainly with walking according to the Spirit. You do that, you can be sure that what God has worked in you, whatever distribution of Christ exists in you, in whatever measure, the Holy Spirit will work out of you. He will bring about happy influences on and abundant fruit in the lives of others. So how can we know what we ought to do when others ask to serve? How do we know if it's a fit? Well, more about that on the last point. But let's consider what body life is all about. The goal of our body is also its measure. Growth in love for Christ and for his people and for the lost world he came to save. Christ has ordered the body in his complementarity so that each part so supports the other. You see this in verse 16. And mutually nourishes it, that the net effect is to cause the body individually and corporately to fill out, to measure up to his moral stature, to grow and flourish in love for him and in love for his people. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, Christ. And it's from Christ that the whole body, being divinely, is the idea fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Hence our watchword here at Lake, where I've been now for 21 years. A church where people care and truth matters. You will notice in the previous context the primacy of truth in this equation of love. Hear me, folks. Where truth languishes, love suffers. Love being that joyful obedience, sacrificial obedience, exhibited so perfectly in our Lord Jesus Christ to the Father in heaven. Where truth languishes, I say again, love suffers. By the same token, where love languishes, truth you will find is scarce. That's always the case. Don't ever imagine for a minute, folks, that we can pick our emphasis and say, well, you're about truth, I'm about love. You can't do that any more than a person might say, just give me a strong heart, don't care too much about the brain. My goodness, who wants a strong heart and a weak mind? On the other hand, who wants a strong mind and a weak heart? They go together, folks. You can't distinguish between them. Years ago, when I was first at this church, of course, at all times in any church, there are strange people, but they're not always in high places. But I remember being at a retreat. We were talking about this very kind of thing. We had an elder who was kind of popular, who made the astonishing statement as we were talking about truth and talking about caring. He said, well, I'm more about the caring thing than the love thing. Well, there's no way that can happen. A person who's not about truth is not going to be caring in a godly sense of the term, and people who are not caring in the godly sense of the term are not going to be very much about truth. Those two go together like hand and glove. So the end game here, as I've said before, is that speaking the truth in love, Christ has so designed the church with all of these gifts, this diversity, so designed it, that we grow up into all aspects into him, that we mature, that the body of Christ and its individual members mature. You don't have a big head and a little shrimp body, but the church grows up and the body fits the head, and that's called growing in conformity to Christ. And in this body, he has created such diversity and such symmetry in it that every piece has its place. the whole body is fitted together and held together by that which every joint supplies. According to the proper working of each individual part, the parts are to be in play. You're a part, and you're to be in play. And when these parts work properly together, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, that is, into the unity of the faith, to maturity, growing up into the fullness of Christ. So I emphasize that our part is to do our part as a brother, sister in Christ, working in the local church, as a member of the true body of Christ. Always find a need and fill it. See good and do it. Find a hole and plug it. Somebody asked, well, Jim, don't people sometimes try to fill shoes that don't fit? Oh, yes, that happens all the time. There's nothing infallible in this process of trying to coordinate our minds and efforts with the mind and efforts of the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ as a result of the new birth, but body and brain are not always in perfect sync. Just ask any old jock who's learned that his brain for his game is way ahead of his body's responsiveness to its commands. And so it is in the church. However, I'm going to give you some advice that I think should help us all as we try to be good stewards of this grace of God, and I'm talking about the Spirit's gifts, the endowments of the Holy Spirit that Christ has distributed to us. Whatever they are, prove yourself. And one of the ways to prove yourself is through humility, reliability, capability, availability, loyalty. Resist the tug of ego in finding the place that God wants you to serve in the body. Some people always want to go the direction that their ego pulls them. They want to go to the more spectacular, the more sensational. And that, of course, has been part of the curse of some of the Pentecostal and charismatic movements. Avoid the desire to please people. It's all about Christ. It's all about honoring Him. It's all about the glory of God. And be available for towel duty. That is, to be a servant. First of all, a servant to God. That's what it's all about. But God has called us to serve one another. So always make yourself available to do not just the glamorous things, but to do, you know, the grungy work. Get your hands dirty. To get down there and to pitch in. And just plug in where you're needed. I had a pastor one time who, when he'd hire staff, wouldn't give them a job description. This is not necessarily a recommendation, but it was interesting. And they'd say, well, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? What is my job description? He said, I don't give job descriptions. Your job is to go out in this church. You've got this position and make yourself invaluable. Well, I would say to you, wherever you are, whatever body you're in, just plug in where you're needed. Make yourself invaluable, and you'll be finding the place where the Spirit wants you in that body. And stay in character. We all know who we are. Don't try to be somebody that you're not. Deny your defensive self. By that I mean, I always used to tell students, we've got a true self and we've got a defensive self. Put off that defensive self. Your true self is the one, the person you are when you're around people with whom you're most comfortable. And resolve to be a blessing, and you will be blessed. Now, I've given you all that advice just to say that those are ways and means to help us to discover who we are and where we should fit in. It's not a test, a spiritual gift test. I don't really believe in those things. But if you do these things, you'll most likely find out just where you fit, where Christ has equipped you to fit in His body. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word, remember, is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor, or want other information about the program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at www.thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, Box 230098, Portland, Oregon 97282-0098. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach and for His provision for its expansion.
Be sure the word, just be sure.